Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Let's go ahead and begin reading with verse 1 to set some of the context. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our world is full of quaint sayings that many people begin to associate with Scripture. Probably one of the most common ones is, cleanliness is next to godliness, a statement found nowhere in Scripture, but how many people have you encountered that think that is, there is a verse that says that in the Bible? Well, today we come to one of those that's on the exact opposite of that. People use it all the time, and probably most of the time don't realize they're actually quoting Christ when they say, don't cast your pearls before swine or before pigs. This is one of those axioms that we use, as it's being used here, to indicate that we don't give good things to people who are just going to misuse or abuse them or destroy them. If it's yet something important of value, you don't give it to someone who's just going to tear it up. Now, this is a very simple and straightforward statement in one sense. That's obvious. We don't want to give something important to somebody who's just going to destroy it. At the same time, though, our text is not nearly so simple. The axioms are, we know what the point being made is, don't give valuable things to those who are going to destroy them. But the question in our text is, who are the dogs and pigs that we're not to give these things to? And what are the holy things? What are the pearls? Those are the questions that are raised by our text that we have to wrestle with, and what make this passage actually a very, very difficult one. It is often considered one of the hardest sayings of Christ, as it is very, very difficult to understand at times what is being meant here. One of the first questions that comes up is, how is this connected with the preceding? If you'll notice, and if you're using the ESV this morning, and most of the modern translations that are paragraph structured have this, it will be part of the main same section, though a separate paragraph from what has come before. And on the one hand, it seems to read into it, but there doesn't seem to be necessarily a direct relationship between these two sections, which has led most modern commentators to argue that this is a separate statement without really a connection to what has come before or what comes after, looking at this chapter as a bunch of disjointed sayings by Christ that Matthew has brought together without necessarily being related one to another. I was asked by one of our men several months ago about this very verse, and that was my answer after a cursory look at this passage and thought on it. But over the past couple of weeks, as I've had a chance to work on this passage and do more in-depth study, and I did something I don't do a lot, and that is I listened to multiple sermons on this passage by other pastors. Because it's so difficult, I wanted to get a range of looks at it, and came more and more to the conclusion in listening to other pastors that it is connected. Not in the sense that it flows from what comes before, but that it gives the antithesis to what comes before. Because, see, the very idea that we have to figure out who the pigs and the dogs are, and that we're not to give them holy things, requires what? It requires judgment. It requires discernment. And I think the point that is being made here that we're going to develop this morning is that on the one hand, we need to be very careful to follow what we saw 2 weeks ago in these first five verses, to not judge unjustly or hypocritically. But this doesn't mean that we rule out judging entirely. We have to distinguish. And there's a time when we have to recognize there are certain people we don't give holy things to. There are certain people that at times we have to stop preaching the gospel to. There's times when we have to separate because we are dealing with people that are metaphorically dogs and pigs. A couple of weeks ago, about the time I started this, there's an article posted by Pastor Todd Pruitt, who is a Presbyterian minister that I enjoy reading. And he was on pastoral ministry and some of the trials, but one of the things he talked about in there was the culture of niceness. The idea that so often our churches, we emphasize what we see in verses 1 through 5 in such a way that we think everybody has to be nice to everybody constantly. And so anytime something is done that isn't nice, we immediately recoil and we have problems. But the point is, there is a time when our definition of niceness doesn't fit with Scripture's definition of love. There's a time both in love that we have to separate from sin and error, and there's a time in wisdom that we have to do things that our culture may not deem as nice. But we have to address certain things. Often confrontation leads to difficulty, which is why often we don't like it. But this passage calls us to it. It teaches us that there is a time for separation. There is a time for silence. It teaches us that discernment necessitates separating, literally judging some people. And so let's think about this passage this morning in three points. First of all, that there is a time to judge. Secondly, we want to think about the judgment of the church. And thirdly, the redemption of dogs. This passage here today is what we would call Hebrew parallelism. Most of you probably know what is meant by that, but it's a common form of poetry in Israel, was to take two different statements that are similar to each other and put them back to back to make a point. So they're saying basically the same thing, but in different ways to reinforce the overall point. So we have, don't give to the dogs what is holy, don't cast pearls before swine. And we need to see what is holy and pearls as being similarly related, and dogs and pigs as being related and connected together in this parallel. Now, to think through this, let's think about what these different things mean. I want to first kind of think about what the holy things and the pearls are. To think about the holy, what is holy, I think we need to look back to Leviticus chapter 22. And we'll start with verse 10, and then we'll skip down to verse 15. There, in talking about the food that is being brought to the Lord and then consumed by the priest, we read, "A layperson shall not eat of a holy thing. No foreign guest of the priest or hired worker shall eat of a holy thing." And then if we go down to verse 15, "They shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, which they contribute to the Lord, and so cause them to bear iniquity and guilt by eating their holy things, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them." This idea of giving holy things to the dogs, I believe, has its context in this issue of the law. Here in the law, we read that the holy food could not be given to the unholy people, which included not just the foreigners, the non-Jewish people. It included those within the community, but they weren't set aside as priests. They weren't holy. Only the holy people could eat of these things. Everyone else was to be separated from them. We see this reinforced in 1 Samuel chapter 21, which is a place where we see throughout Scripture this is referenced by Christ in the New Testament to remind that what the priest did in 1 Samuel 21 was still a questionable act based upon Leviticus 22, but it also reinforces the point that there was to be very particular people who could eat the holy things. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verses 3 and 4. Remember, this is while David is first fleeing from Saul, and he goes down to where the tabernacle is, and in verse 3, he asks for food. "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread." This is the holy bread from back in Leviticus chapter 22. "If the young women have kept themselves from women," and David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us to always go, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" And so the priest gave them the holy bread. And here we see this point. They want the bread, but the priest says, you must be holy. They must be holy. They must have withheld from sin in order to be able to eat of this bread. If they haven't, then they are in sin. They cannot eat of the bread. Now, seeing that context for the holy things, let's think about the pearls for a moment. I believe this is more of a New Testament reference. We primarily see this image in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13 that we'll view in probably a few months, when Christ is giving his series of metaphors or of parables, he talks about the pearl of great value. He says, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Here, where the pearls are thinking about things of great value, not so much holy as value, but it is attached to the kingdom of heaven. Ultimately, then it's attached to the gospel. And this has often been linked with our text as one of the few places where we see pearl used in Scripture. The point is that there is a time that the kingdom of heaven is not given to certain people. The gospel is not given to certain people because of their rebellion against the Lord. And so I think as we see these, the first part of our parallelism here, the things that are holy and the things that the pearls, we're thinking about in this sense the things of God, whether it be the gospel or other aspects of the ministry of the word, all of these things at times are to be withheld. They are things precious. They are things holy. And therefore, there's a time when there are unholy people who should not receive these things. Now let's think about the other side of this. Who are the pigs and the dogs? Now both of these animals are considered unclean animals in Jewish law. Dogs were not mentioned specifically in the law, although pigs were. But dogs come up multiple places, especially in the prophets, but occasionally in the Psalms as well. Usually focused upon those that are in rebellion against God, who are living wicked lives, whether it be within the nation of Israel or outside of the nation of Israel. We can think about the statement that dogs encompass round about me. The idea of evil and wicked men trying to attack and destroy the psalmist. Pigs, on the other hand, are almost always associated with those outside the community, the unclean, the Gentiles, the ungodly, those set against the work of God. Both of these then have this picture of uncleanness, but also danger. It's the dogs where we really have trouble seeing this in our culture, because in our culture we mostly see dogs as our pets. But there were no dogs as pets in Israel at that time. Dogs were unclean. They were dangerous. When you read dogs in Scripture, you shouldn't think about your little house pet that's jumping up in your lap and snuggling. Think about a dingo or a coyote or something like that. Something that just as soon attack you and tear you apart as get petted, only just wants to take from you to destroy what you have, may have diseases and other things. Rabid, wild animals that are going to tear you apart. An even similar thought ought to be thought about with pigs. When we think of pigs, you know, you might think of Babe or something like that, some cute little animal, you know, the pig from Charlotte's Web or something like that. But this was more likely picturing here a wild boar with tusks and teeth that, again, if they got a hold of you, would probably devour you, destroy you, trample you, as our passage explains. And so the picture here is that we're not to give the holy things, the gospel, the kingdom of God, to certain people that have so rejected the word of God that they are ready to destroy those who would proclaim it. We can get a little bit of light shed on this from Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have the picture of someone who has been in the church but has rejected the gospel, attacked the gospel, and fled from it. In Hebrews 10:29, we read, "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" The word trampled here is the same one found in our text this morning about the pigs who trample the pearls underfoot. But here we can see that it's the trampling of the very Son of God. That's the pearl of great price, isn't it? It is Christ who comes to us and gives himself to us, but this person tramples that and destroys it. The picture here is those that trample Christ are cut off. They are cast out of the kingdom. There is no more hope for them. And the picture here, then, is there's a time to disengage from certain people. We see this in the Old Testament as well. Proverbs chapter 26 is a very familiar passage, one we reference quite frequently, but it's very significant. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." Then, of course, we have verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Now, think about that for a moment, and we've spent a lot of time in the past thinking about how these verses work together, but think about it in our present context. What are we seeing? There is a time not to answer certain people. There's a time to say, no, there's nothing positive that's going to come from this, and so we are going to cut off communication. Now, the fact that there's a time that we are says we must do what? We must judge with wise discernment to know when those times are and when they aren't. Now, a similar passage is found in Proverbs 9 that even closer relates to our present text. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 7 says, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." What do we see here in this text? There's a scoffer that is so wicked, so set against the truth, that if you try to teach them, all you get is abused yourself. You get, if we think about our text this morning, trampled under their feet, destroyed because they hate the truth. They want to rest in their wickedness. And so instead of receiving reproof, receiving correction, they attack the very one who presents to them what they need to do. And so all of this begins to bring us back again to this point. We need to be discerning about who we teach. Now, there's a similar concept found in the New Testament in the teachings of Christ. Matthew chapter 10 is an important passage. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, as Christ is sending out his disciples, he says, "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." What is Christ saying? You go into these towns, you teach them, you present the gospel to them, and they attack instead of receiving. Leave, shake the dust off of your feet, and go on with your life. leave them be in their sins, they will face judgment for their rebellion. Now think about Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 15, remember the disciples come to him and they say, in your teaching, you've offended the Pharisees. You know, and with the idea, you know, maybe you should go apologize and make things right with them. But he says, no, he says, let them alone. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. What is he saying? These are the true dogs. These are the true pigs. Instead of going and trying to cater to them, there's a time just to say, no, let them lead themselves into the pit. Let them destroy themselves in their rebellion. Think about Christ again at his trials. He's brought before the high priest, and what does he do? He answers nothing. He is silent before the high priest. He's brought before Pilate, and he speaks a little bit, but he's very reserved and very controlled in what he says, because there was nothing to be gained by speaking. The important thing in those situations was for him to be silent. Now, what is the point of all of this? The point, I think, is being said here is there is a time to judge, to discern that in certain situations, it is better either just to be silent or to actually withdraw from certain people who are in rebellion against the Lord. Now, I want to think about a couple of aspects of this and qualifications. On the one hand, we need to be very careful not to use this as an excuse not to evangelize. Think about how many of these cases are situations where it is this decision is made after the gospel has been presented, when the gospel is then rejected. Christ, when he sends the disciples out, says, go into the town, preach, and then when it's rejected, shake the dust off of your feet. And in these different situations, often that is the case. We have to recognize that we initially go forth and we proclaim the gospel. We see this in Acts chapter 13, where Paul literally, it says, shakes the dust off his feet. Acts chapter 13 and verse 51. As their gospel has been rejected in the town that they are in, and he says, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went unto Iconium. They've gone in, they've preached, they've evangelized, it was rejected, and so Paul says he shakes the dust off his feet and they go on. We actually see that multiple places in Acts where Paul follows the teaching of Christ, and when the gospel is rejected, he shakes the dust off his feet and moves on. But having said that, there's also another side to this, and I think there's a point here to be made in a variety of things to think about. One is that there's a time just to be silent. Often we create more problems when we're not discerning and we keep trying to force our teaching or the gospel in situations where it's just not the right time to do it. This is, I think we can think about this in a variety of times. There's times with our family when it's best just to, I don't mean our immediate family, our children, but our extended family, when we just have to be silent and start praying. There's times with our jobs and other situations like that where it's good to just be silent. Sometimes in other environments and other situations, we need to be silent. There's also the time to recognize that the main thing we're looking at here is those that they take what is taught, they twist it and attack. And that's one of the main things that's being done, like the scoffer in Proverbs. We're talking about people who, instead of receiving well the Word of God, they take what is taught, they twist it, they manipulate the words of the one speaking in order to attack, to trample that person underfoot and destroy them. There's a time to say, no, if that's all that's going to happen, it's time to be silent, to speak no more in the situation. I think we often struggle with this on both sides because we tend to, at times, want to keep talking when we need to be silent, and far too often we want to speak, or we want to stop speaking when we need to be speaking. And we need, that's where proper judgment and proper discernment becomes so important. Because not always about how it's going to affect me, it's about how it's going to affect the work of Christ and the ministry of the Lord. Sometimes we have to put ourselves out there and face the persecution and the attacks of those who hate the gospel. And sometimes we need to be silent to allow the work of God to go forth. Now, having given those that picture of this general point, that there is a time to judge, a time to discern, a time to separate and be silent, I want to come now to the judgment of the church. I mentioned a moment ago that the modern commentaries, the way they take this, most of them kind of go with what we've talked about to a large degree, the idea that there's a time to be discerning, the time to withhold the gospel from certain people in the world. But the early church took this passage in a different direction. I don't think it's at odds with that. I think it flows with it. I think it's another aspect of it. But the early church took this, we see this in the Didache initially, but they understood this to be a command not to give the Lord's Supper to ungodly people. Our own confession of faith in chapter 30 and verse 8 says, "All ignorant and ungodly persons, as they are unfit to enjoy communion with Christ, so are unworthy of the Lord's table." And if you look at the proof text, it is this verse that is given as the proof text for that statement. There's been a tendency in our world to dismiss that and act like that is not a right interpretation, but I believe that we do so at our own peril. This is what the church has understood for most of its existence, that the application of this passage, I think it's a good one for us to think about. The point is that on the one hand, going back to the preceding verses, we should not judge unjustly, we should not judge unfairly, but there is a time that the church must judge. Now, 2 weeks ago, we thought about that in more depth, and we looked at the times when we are to judge and how the church is to judge. And so I won't reiterate all of that today. But the point is that we have to do that. We thought about that in Hebrews 10 a moment ago. There are those that have trampled underfoot the Son of Christ, and they must be separated from. In the introduction, we talked about this idea of the culture of niceness. And this is the problem we have. We so often in our world, how can we separate from people? How can we withhold the table from people? I know churches that believe it's what's unloving to fence the table because that's not nice to tell people they can't take of these things. And we need to be careful on a variety of levels. We need to be careful that we don't try to be nicer, so to speak, than Christ himself. We need to remember that we need to follow the commands of Scripture, even when it isn't nice as our world defines niceness. And as we've already said, we need to remember that true love isn't always nice the way our world defines niceness. But Corinthians, 1 Corinthians is one of the best pictures of how I think the modern church and how we get this wrong. I'm always amazed at 1 Corinthians because remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is Christ's point? None of you have any love, so let me teach you what love is and start loving one another. But what does chapter 5 say? Chapter 5 is talking about all the love of the Corinthian church, but it's basically Paul saying, that ain't love. You think by going out here and embracing sin and sinners that you're loving others, but that isn't love. Put this person out of the church that is in rebellion against me. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, where Paul condemns the church for their idea of love. He says, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people," not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or of the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And I think this is largely the picture that we have in our text this morning. There's a time to recognize that there are those within our churches that are in sin. They are in this list here, and we need to separate. We need to put them outside the church, as we're called in Matthew 18 and other places, to separate from them because they are acting as dogs and pigs. Our hope is for reconciliation. Our hope is for that to draw them to repentance. But if it doesn't, then it further shows that they are in rebellion. They are in sin. They are trampling Christ underfoot. 1 Corinthians 11 continues this theme. If we think about even Christ giving of the Lord's Supper. In verse 27, he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Here we see that there is, if we partake improperly, unworthily, we are guilty of the body. In other words, we are in sin, we are in rebellion, and we are bringing judgment down upon ourselves. Now, in Corinthians, the emphasis is primarily on all of these sins, this breaking of the commandments. But 1 Timothy shows us that we must do this even with those who are involved in false teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 6, and the second half of verse 2. "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." Here in this passage, Paul looks at this person who is full of themselves, focused on their ideas and their rebellion. He says, they are in sin, withdraw from them. In each of these examples, then, is the reminder, is the emphasis that there is a time to withdraw, to withhold the holy things of the Lord from those within the church who have placed themselves in rebellion against God, who have trampled underfoot the Son of God by their rebellion against his word. Now, having said all that, I want to make it a little bit more personal this morning. It's really easy to point fingers out there at about all those dogs and pigs that won't listen to me. But what about when we won't listen to what we are called to listen to? This is where I think the real challenge begins to come. On the one hand, we need to be careful that we don't sit there and say that everyone who struggles at any point of listening is a dog or a pig. But we do need to remember that Scripture calls each of us to be good listeners, good hearers, obedient to the Word, following those that God has placed over us to lead us. Hebrews chapter 13 makes this point explicit. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage." Now, this is not calling us to unlimited submission to the leaders of our churches. There's obviously many times when our leaders are in error. But the point here is, in general, we should desire to listen to those that God has given to teach us. But instead, how often do we attack the messenger like the pig trampling pearls underfoot? Every single one of us at times is unteachable. Every single one of us struggles to hear and to learn and to do what we ought to do. Those who are older can look back, and we often look at the young people, and we think about youth and the ignorance of youth and how so often the younger we are, the more we think we know everything. Too often, we don't grow out of that, do we? We continue to think that we know everything and not listen and heed warnings. We don't heed the warnings that we receive. We cling to our sins and we act the fool. And this is why, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're told that we must judge ourselves. We must come back to the Word of God as we're preparing for the supper or other situations, and we must say, we must look at our own life, our own failure. In verse 31, Paul says, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Part of the picture of this passage is to remind us and to emphasize to us to look to our own hearts, to judge our own selves. Are we acting as we ought? Are we listening as we ought? Are we obeying the Word of God? Are we hearing the teaching that God has given to us? Or are we acting like a dog or a pig, focused on our own wants and desires? But even as we think that, on the one hand, part of the other side of judging ourselves is to also recognize that we serve a God who saves the dogs and the pigs. Our final point this morning is the redemption of dogs. And I want to think about this image that Christ gives here and another way we can see this in Scripture. We talked about at the beginning that dogs and pigs are often used in Scripture to reference those that are outside of the kingdom, those that are the wicked people, the Gentiles, the unclean, those that are in rebellion against the Lord. Dogs, metaphor for the wicked, swine, metaphor for Gentiles. On the one hand, the point here is to remind us there's a time to recognize that a person is going to continue down this path and we have to withdraw from them. Now, one thing we need to remember in that context is just because even in a moment we say we must separate from someone doesn't mean that down the road the Lord is not going to change their hearts. One pastor that I listened to talking about this passage referenced the story of Augustine and how when he was still in his rebellion against God, his mother came to her pastor and asked him to work with Augustine. And he said, no, he's in such rebellion right now, there's no hope in the immediate. All we can do is pray and see what the Lord does. We know the story. In time, God got a hold of Augustine's heart and changed him, and he became one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church. And so we do need to remember and recognize that just because in the moment it may be like casting our pearls before swine, as we continue to lift these individuals up before the Lord, God may do something down the road. We don't know the end yet. But having said that, we need to remember that in reality, at every single one of us at some point was a dog or a pig. At some point, every single one of us was in rebellion against God. Every single one of us needed the work of God in our life to overcome our rebellion and to draw us to Christ. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21 gives us an interesting story when we see this metaphor used. Here we see the story of the faith of a Canaanite woman. It says, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, is it not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs? Let's stop there for a moment. What is the picture here that's being given? It's what we're talking about. It is the gospel. Christ says he's come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This woman is a Canaanite, a Gentile. She is a dog from the Jewish perspective. Christ, I can't give her the food, the holy food. The disciples, they've got this down. She's a Canaanite. She can't have these things. Tell her to get away from here. Leave us alone. But then what do we see? She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Christ is teaching a great lesson in this. The people of his day saw this woman as a dog, as a pig, unworthy of the things of God. But Christ, in his response to her, shows that her faith is greater than the children of Israel of that day. Her faith was greater than the scribes and the Pharisees and the others that were trampling underfoot the words of God. Her faith was greater. Remember, this is right after he has just told them that the Pharisees are blind leaders of the blind, that they don't need anything. And yet now he embraces this woman that was seen as the dog. What do we really see in this passage? The children of Israel have come in, the Jewish people, and they have said, those people out there, the Canaanite women, all these other people, they are dogs, they are pigs. And in this passage, Christ says no. It is those who reject the gospel, who reject the word of God, those are the dogs and the pigs. But those who come in childlike faith, they are the children of God, no matter who they were before. We have a similar point in Acts chapter 28. The end of our book is Paul is in Rome, and he's reached out to the Roman leaders, and he's tried to establish the Jewish leaders in Rome, trying to teach them the gospel. But in the end, they reject it. And so Paul says that the prophet spoke truly of them. He says, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. What is Paul saying here? You, who were the people of God, have become the very dogs and pigs that you have decried. And therefore, the people that you have said are dogs and pigs, the Gentiles, the gospel is now going to them. Every one of us is here today because of this verse. The gospel has gone to the Gentiles. We are redeemed from our sin and rebellion. As we think through our passage this morning, we need to think about it, I think, to summarize this way. There's a time to judge, a time to separate, but there's also a warning. Don't be a pig-headed fool. Don't be a brainless dog. Listen and learn and hear. But even more, there is the reminder that we are all fools in need of Christ. We are all in rebellion against God. We have all at some point in our life trampled the Son of God. And yet Christ has come and he has redeemed us. He has drawn us out of our sin. We are not in him because we were wise. We are in him because we have been given mercy. We judge in humility, but we praise the God who makes dogs his children. And so let us rejoice today, even as we hear the challenges of this text, that God has taken us foolish people and called us his children. Amen. Let us pray.